today as we come to the table.
So he calls them to repentance, and now he shows them he has paved the way for their repentance and given them an avenue where they have no excuse if they don't repent. Now, even before we start the verse here, I want to point this out of the passage. God does the same for us. The Lord makes a way. He doesn't call us to repentance and say, good luck, figure it out on your own. He calls us to repentance, and he works the situations out in our life in such a way that we can repent. And so if God is calling you to repentance, I guarantee you, if you look around at your life, he has paved the way where you can repent.
In today's message, Pastor Mark emphasizes that when the Lord calls you to turn back to Him, He has already paved the way for that transition to happen. You're never left to struggle through the process of change solely on your own strength or ability. When you repent, look for the opportunities that are around you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God's ultimate desire is for your restoration, not your destruction. So He effectively builds the bridge before He ever asks you to cross it. Your part is to respond to the call, while He provides the path to make it possible. You don't have to clear or create the path for yourself. You just have to follow where it leads. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah chapter 1 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Why don't we open up our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1 as we continue through the book of Zechariah. Now, again, as we get into the Word today, I want to read something first, and then I'll join you there in Zechariah chapter 1. This is out of Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. God speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now again, why did I read that? Again, that's speaking about the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back and establishes his reign. That's when the warfare will truly be ended for the nation of Israel. As of now, the warfare is still very much going on, as we see very clearly physically, and we know spiritually as well for the nation of Israel and for us. But the reason I read that is I wanted you to know it goes in line with what we're covering today, and it goes in line with the heart of God for his people, not just the nation of Israel, but for each of you guys as well. And that is, God wants you to know he wants to speak comfort into your life. You've probably come in, some of you, very distressed, very anxious. Not all of us, I know that, but some of you, no doubt. And because of that, God's Spirit is here saying to you, comfort my people, speak comfort to them. And that is what God calls me to do as your pastor. You know, it's interesting, as a pastor, there's a lot of different calls that I have. The first and primary call is to let you know that Jesus loves you, and to give you comfort that he has plans and hope and a future for you, especially if you're in a very tough situation right now. Yes, there are times when rebuke is spoken, correction is spoken. That's part of the pastor's job as well. That's being an under-shepherd with the Lord and speaking for the Lord as a spokesman for the Lord. But this more comfort, and that's where we're going to see God speaking comfort to our hearts as God speaks comfort to the nation of Israel, because they've been through a very, very difficult time. And again, some of you are right now in the midst of a very difficult time, or maybe coming out of a very difficult time, and the Lord wants you to know that he wants you to be comforted. He wants to speak his love to you. He wants to speak his joy, his encouragement, his hope, the future that we have. And we've noted many times before, regardless of what happens in this life, we know that we have eternal joy and eternal hope in the Lord waiting on us in the kingdom of God. And so that is the hope and the encouragement that he wants to give to the nation of Israel. And that is the encouragement that he wants to give to us today. And again, remember, all of us from time to time are going to need some type of encouragement. And especially after a huge failure. You know, it's amazing to me. It seems like that oftentimes after the greatest failures that I have in my walk with God, he is the sweetest to me that he ever is. And I look at it, Lord, why now? Why are you so sweet to me now? Seems like you should be chastising me. And don't get me wrong, there's times where God has spoken and does speak very firmly to us. And to me, he's done that, as a loving father would do if we're really veering off course. But when we know that we've sinned, when we have brokenness because of our sin, when we're grieving and mourning over our sin, and that's the times where I find oftentimes that God brings the greatest comfort and words of love to me. And when I'm expecting, you know, that word of rebuke, I get this word of comfort and love. And so that is what my hope is that God does for each of us here. But again, for the nation of Israel, they had just finished, if you remember the setting, being chastised by the Lord for 70 years. Remember where we are. They'd been taken into captivity, into Babylon, for 70 years because of their rebellion to God. The 70 years has expired. Interesting, during this time, Daniel is prophesying as well. We talked about Zechariah and Haggai being contemporaries and prophesying at the same time here in the book of Zechariah. But also recognize this, Daniel is also prophesying right now from Babylon. Daniel was taken in the earlies when they went. Daniel's there been prophesying and about the people going back, and Daniel has been prophesying to them. And so again, you have the Daniel again encouraging the people about how God's going to work and seeing the miracles of the Lord from the other end. God's now working here with Zechariah and Haggai. And the timing again of the prophets all going don't overlap completely, but they do overlap to some degree. And it's the same time period. And so that's what we need to realize. And so as Daniel is doing that, has been doing that there and encouraged the people that they're going to go back, Daniel saw that they reached their 70 years and then they begin to go back and now they're back in the land. And as we talked about the dating and the timing of them going back in the land, they've now begun to rebuild their temple and again to restart this new life. Now imagine what they were facing when they went back. You're looking at a place that's been totally scraped. It's been wiped out. All the buildings have been burned and torn down. They're having to rebuild from the ground up. There's rubble everywhere. When Nehemiah, again, goes back and begins to build the wall around this time, the people are very discouraged. Nehemiah is encouraged because God is moving in his heart. But the people are very discouraged because they see that the work is large and so is the pile of rubble. And so it's easy to get discouraged when we see the consequences of our sin. And that's what's happened here. They're facing the consequences of their sin. God knows they're going back to see the consequences of their sin, all that they've lost, all the devastation that's taken place because they disobeyed God. And by the way, whenever we disobey God, we always have those type of consequences in our life. And of course, theirs was great because their consequences, they had rebelled for some 70 years as a people. So the consequences were much greater, and now they're right in the middle of them. So God sees that, and God is an encourager. And now God is saying, look, I want to encourage you. I know you've come back to a place that's been wiped out. I know now you need encouragement to rebuild. And so I want to speak comfort to you. I want to encourage you in that. And that's where we're going to take up in this message of encouragement by Zechariah in chapter 1. Now, we're going to be starting in verse 7. And remember where we left off. Again, God had just, again, called them to repentance. He brought them back to the land. And then he encouraged them to rebuild their temple. And then right after that, he began to prophesy to Zechariah saying, you need to repent. I'm giving you a church. I'm giving you a place to worship, a temple. And now you need to repent and have your heart right so that when you come into this temple, we would say coming into the church, now your heart is right so that you can commune with God and he can commune with you. So he calls them to repentance. And now he shows them he has paved the way for their repentance and given them an avenue where they have no excuse if they don't repent. Now, even before we start the verse here, I want to point this out of the passage. God does the same for us. The Lord makes a way. He doesn't call us to repentance and say, good luck, figure it out on your own. He calls us to repentance and he works the situations out in our life in such a way that we can repent. And so if God is calling you to repentance, I guarantee you, if you look around at your life, he has paved the way where you can repent. He's worked out some situation. He's made it easier at work. He's done something at home. There's something God has done to pave that way for repentance because whenever he calls us to repentance, he makes a way. Well, he's done the same thing here. And I want to kind of, again, get a running go, starting in verse 7 here, leading into this, where God reminds them that he's made a way for them to be able to repent. Basically, no excuses. God has gone before them. And listen to what it says in verse 7. It says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, In the second year of Darius, remember Darius was the one that was ruling after Nebuchadnezzar. The Medo-Persian Empire came in. Nebuchadnezzar and a couple of his descendants ruled until Belshazzar, his grandson, was taken out. And then we see the Medo-Persian Empire with Darius and all those. And so now Darius is there. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, during this time, the son of Iddo the prophet. And he says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, other horses, note this, red sorrel, which is a reddish brown, and white. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? And so the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. Now again, we begin today about 5 months after the rebuilding of the temple had begun, to give you kind of a time stamp here. And now we're going to see a series of eight visions, this being the first, where God speaks to Zechariah, as we mentioned last week, in one night. You know, I would love to have one vision ever, much less can you imagine having eight visions in one night? I mean, that is amazing to me. And again, in one way, I say, wow, he didn't get much sleep that night, but I would trade that kind of night for any night I've ever had. I would love to see visions of the Lord, especially if they're encouraging visions, like many of them. They're really all encouraging. Some of them are more serious than others. I guess they're all serious, but some of them are more like, speaking of God's judgment at the end. We'll get to that when we get there. But this would have been very encouraging to Zechariah, just this whole swath of these visions from God in one night. What an amazing night it would have been. And again, we see these horses. The first one on a red horse. We'll see he's among the myrtle trees. Others behind him, a red horse and a sorrel and a white. And these horses are there. And obviously, they're very important, or the Lord wouldn't have mentioned them in his word. We really aren't sure of the significance of the colors. Again, you could look at some of the colors in Scripture. Red is typically a color of blood and the forgiveness of the Lord. But sometimes it's used in other ways of judgment. And also, you see white, which is typically, purity and cleansing and all that. But it's also, white is represented on a white horse in Revelation of the Antichrist riding him. So you can't really nail down the color of the horses and say for sure what it meant. And remember, I mentioned last week, we're not to confuse these horsemen with the horses that we see in Revelation. This is a totally different vision. It's not dealing with Revelation. It's dealing with the nation of Israel in the days of Zechariah. And we're going to see there, again, in verse 11, when we get there, that the one riding the red horse, the first one of these horses there among them, riding a horse among them, is the angel of the Lord, which is a biblical term in the Old Testament for a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. Theologians call them Christophanies or a theophany, that is, of Christ or of God, a revealing. And what it was is Jesus Christ, again, he's always existed. He's part of the Trinity. He's always been there. But he simply took on human form 2,000 years ago and walked the earth as a man and, of course, died for us on the cross. But prior to that, when God wanted to bodily appear to his people, he did it through Jesus Christ, his son. And so, again, you have the Father, Spirit. You have the Father, Son, and Spirit. But the Father, again, is Spirit. And Jesus, again, they're all Spirit. But he manifests himself bodily through Jesus Christ and then the Spirit of God working through them. And so this is a pre-incarnate visit. We see several of these situations throughout Scripture. And, of course, this one here is one of those where in the vision, he literally sees Jesus Christ, which is interesting when you read this and you see him, again, talking to this angel and realize that he's speaking to him. If you just transfer the words in here, Jesus Christ, it makes it that much more exciting. Look at verse 10. It says, the man who stood among the myrtle trees, and the man, rather, who stood among the myrtle trees, this is the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, we'll see in just a moment, answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And look at verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we've walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. So these angels are sent out by the Lord. They now come and check in with the Lord. And again, what it says is they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we've walked to and fro throughout the earth, and all the earth is resting quietly. And so this kind of, they're checking in as the Lord is revealing. He knew what was going on. But he's having them do this to reveal this to Zechariah in this vision. And in essence, saying to Zechariah, the earth is now at peace. There's nothing standing in the way of you repenting and reestablishing yourself as a nation. And so I've paved the way. You guys need to repent. You need to rebuild your temple, finish the job, and again, get your lives back with God the way you want to get it. Now, there's other messages in this, but that is kind of the main thrust of what was happening here. And I find it interesting that it says that the Lord was among the myrtle trees. And why so? It's interesting. I did a study on myrtle trees. I've done it before, but I did it again this time because I wanted to remember why he had the vision among the myrtle trees. And very significant here, very symbolic. The first thing I want you to note about the Lord appearing with his angels among the myrtle trees is myrtle trees are known for a white flower that is very aromatic. It's very fragrant. It has a beautiful smell. And that is so picturesque to me of the presence of the Lord, the fragrance of Jesus Christ. When he is among us, there's a beautiful fragrance of the Lord. And so not only living that fragrance out of who he is, it's like it speaks about the Lord in Song of Solomon and the fragrance that the Lord has and that whole picture that's given there. But now we see as Zechariah seeing this vision, he sees the Lord there in his glory in this vision and the beautiful fragrance. And you wonder in the vision, could he smell the myrtle trees? I don't know. We think about, can we smell things in dreams? Well, this was different than a dream. It was a vision. And my guess is he could smell the fragrance of the Lord among the myrtle trees. He could certainly see it. He certainly knew what it smelled like, even if God didn't give him that ability to do that. But either way, the fragrance of the Lord was among the people of Israel. What a beautiful picture of God's love. And the fragrance that he brings, it's not just his power and his holiness and his beauty. I mean, even the Lord gives off a fragrance that is just lovely to smell. It reminds me of, remember when Mary broke the alabaster flask and put it on the Lord's feet and then rubbed it in his hair. The Bible says that the room, as she anointed the Lord with this fragrant oil, it was a very fragrant aromatic oil, smelled wonderful. And it said the fragrance filled the room. And I know that it was from that bottle, but I think about that and go, wow, that's what it's like. When Jesus enters the room, there's a beautiful fragrance that fills the room. And so now he's seeing the Lord among the myrtle trees. He's seeing and experiencing this fragrance of the Lord, speaking from this place of beauty and the beauty of the flowers, the fragrance of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. I just love the whole picture of it. And so to me, that in and of itself is a wonderful picture, but also it's interesting to note that myrtle trees specifically were used in two different ways in relation to the Lord and the bridegrooms in the days of the Lord. Now, the first was, remember, they celebrated the Feast of Sukkot. And the Feast of Sukkot, it was a feast where a Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same thing. It means Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a feast that is to remind the children of Israel that during the 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord tabernacled among them. That is, he lived among them, even as they were there in the wilderness. They were not alone. He was there with them. And so when they got through the wilderness and they came to the land of Israel, the promised land, he said, I want you to remember the fact that I was with you and that my fragrance and my love protected you that entire time. Although they grumbled, God was there and protecting them. He said, so I want you to build these, they call them booths. They're basically just little, you know, they build out of wood, kind of a little outdoor house, a little small little thing, not even really a house, but a small container that had, you know, made out of wood and had a covering over it. And part of the covering was made out of these myrtle trees. And what a beautiful picture that is, as the Lord tabernacled or dwelt among them, they would be reminded of that as they would spend their daytime sitting under there and having their meals there. And that's where they would spend a full week, in and out. That would be kind of their home during that week. And again, being reminded of these myrtle branches, I think of the fragrance, again, of the myrtle trees as they were in these booths and just thinking about, you know, how God was with them and how faithful God was to be with them and the fragrance of the Lord that surrounded them there in the wilderness and being reminded of that there in these booths and the fragrance of the Lord that surrounds us today. Again, so by his spirit. So the same thing is still going on today. That was one of the ways it was used, but this is also interesting to me. Another way it was used to make wreaths for the bridegrooms at weddings. I think that's so neat. You think about beautiful flowers and beautiful smelling flowers being around the bride, and certainly they were and are. But I find it interesting, the symbolism that God built into the nation of Israel with it being around these wreaths that would be there at the ceremony for the bridegroom. Why so? Because of this. Jesus is also our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. And again, that picture of his fragrance, that beautiful fragrance that the Lord has in these wreaths that surround him and there at the wedding, it just shows as the Lord is there with us, loving us as our heavenly husband. Again, we have this beautiful love and this fragrance of the Lord that fills the room, even as it did, that fragrance when she poured it on his feet and his head, the fragrance filled the room. Everyone there knew that Jesus was there because he had that fragrance on him. And again, there's a beautiful spiritual picture here of this as well. And notice here, it's interesting. It says that they reported that the earth was resting quietly. And so again, they're without the threat of war. And what a comfort that would have been. We talked about comfort my people. This would have been a huge comfort to the people. God's saying, look, I brought you back. I've made the world at peace, and I'm going to help you now to reestablish and to rebuild your temple. And again, for those of you that are coming out of a time of maybe chastisement of the Lord, or maybe just a difficult time that wasn't chastisement at all, and God is now, by his Spirit, speaking to you, saying, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to surround you with my fragrance, and I'm here to let you know I'm going to bring peace back into your life and reestablish the peace in your life where the turmoil took it over for that time. And so, such a great encouragement from the Lord. Receive that from the Lord. Some of you need that. Very comforting for the nation of Israel and very comforting for us as followers of the Lord. You know, it's hard enough having to start over with all the consequences that come with our sin and with their sin, but to see the Lord now saying, here, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to minister to you. What a beautiful message that he's bringing them at this time and what he's bringing to us. And so notice it goes on there in verse 12. It says, then the angel of the Lord, or we could say, and then Jesus answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? So interesting to me to see Jesus calling out to the Lord of hosts. I thought Jesus was the Lord of hosts. He is. But again, remember, he is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Spirit. The Trinity is all one. And so he's speaking to himself, but he's in the form of the Son. And so when he's in the form of the Son, he gives the honor to the Father, although they're equal. Again, remember, the Bible tells us that although Jesus was equal with the Father, he thought it not robbery to be called equal with the Father, although he was in the form of man as a son. So it shows even when he became a man and walked the earth, he was equal to the Father, but he still honored the Father in that position and again still walked in that role of submitting to the Father until he ascended back up into heaven, but he's equal with the Father. So again, this is that mystery of the Trinity that's very interesting. But once again, notice he calls himself the Lord of hosts. He cries out to the Lord of hosts, while he himself is the Lord of hosts. We could say, oh, Lord of armies, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? When are you going to fight again for the nation of Israel? When are you going to bring this all back? And that's really what he was saying. And notice here, again, the answer that he gives. And by the way, let me just say this. The Lord of hosts and his armies invoking the military there, the power of God to fight for the nation of Israel. We're going to point this out more than once through this book, and we did it last week. But remember, the armies of God are here to fight for you as well. He loves you. You belong to him, and he will use his armies to fight for you. And so it's a beautiful thing to think about. Right now, we're surrounded with the armies of God. You know, if our eyes were open right now, and we could see what's going on in this room and outside this building, you would see the armies of God. Absolutely, the armies of God are here. The angels of God are here, because the Bible says this, God encamps around the righteous, and you are the righteous. Not even necessarily because of how you're living as much as you're in Jesus Christ and his blood has cleansed you. And the Bible says because you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you are righteous in God's eyes. And since the armies of God encamp around the righteous and the Lord himself encamps around the righteous, he is here and his armies are here. I wish we could see him. Wouldn't that be great? You know, it tells us in another place in Scripture that the angels listen in because they want to hear what's going on with the church, and God hadn't revealed all the mysteries of the church to the angels. So as the armies are here and God dispatches them to us, they're listening in and watching to see what's going on. I think that's just the neatest thing. I love that, but I wish we could see them. I know one day we will.
This has been Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. We're currently studying through the book of Zechariah, which challenges us to live righteously for God as we await the coming return of Jesus. We know what God's kingdom will look like because we're told all about it in God's Word. The choice we have to make is if we'll be diligent in preparing ourselves and those around us to receive our new heavenly King, or will we stand idly by and passively participate in the kingdom? One of the ways that we can prepare to enter into this new heavenly kingdom is by spending time in fellowship with other believers. A great way to do that in Knoxville, Tennessee is to come meet us in person at Calvary Knoxville. To learn more, visit us online at thewaymedia.net and scroll all the way to the bottom of the page. While you're on our website, be sure to click on the Come to the Table tab to get access to our podcast feed, as well as our Questions and Comments tab, where you can leave feedback or ask questions about God's Word. There's also a mobile app that you can download by clicking the link on our homepage. We're glad you took the time out of your day to join us today for this study. There are countless things out there competing for your attention, but spending time studying God's Word is an investment that will always pay dividends. There's not a single moment wasted when you're in God's presence. We've got plenty more to learn from the Word of God, and Pastor Mark will be here to lead us through it all. Join us next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.